The title of the message is, He Who Finds Me Finds Life. This is not the Lord speaking necessarily in this text. Who is speaking? It is the personification of wisdom. Wisdom is speaking. Wisdom cries out. We are called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But there's something that we need to understand. Listen to me, please. There is a battle for your attention and your affection. There is a battle for it. Calling for your attention and your affection. And that battle is represented by two women in Proverbs chapter 7 and Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 7, we have the description of a prostitute. And a prostitute, to prostitute something means something good and noble, designed with purpose and parameters, is abused for self-gratification or self-advancement. That's what prostitution is. We need to think beyond just what we think of the profession today that so many people are involved in. But this is a woman, and the Lord uses her metaphorically speaking. And this is the battle that is raging for your attention and your affection. Sin is any attitude or behavior that is contrary to the character and purpose of God. What defines that? How do we know what is sin? How do we know what is good? That's what this proverb helps us out with. Understand this. All sin begins with the imagination. All sin begins with the imagination. Therefore, what feeds your imagination is of maximum importance in the pursuit of God's kingdom and His righteousness. What is it that's feeding your imagination? The two women that are represented in Proverbs chapter 7 and Proverbs 8 are the two main categories of what can be feeding your imagination. Is it the prostitute or is it wisdom who calls? Chapter 8, verse 1, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She's out in the open. She's not hard to find. She is there. And she is calling. But we are so easily distracted by the other. And that is the challenge of Proverbs chapter 8. We learned last time in the exposition of this text that we pursue what we desire and love. We pursue what we desire and love. Therefore, it becomes clear that what you are in your thought world determines how you act. Since we pursue what we desire and love, then what you and I are in our thought world determines how we act. Jesus said the very same thing. It is from the heart that proceed the corrupt things or the good things. Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks, so is he. That's why Proverbs tells us and warns us, guard your heart with all diligence. For everything you do flows from your heart. Your heart is the seat of understanding and will and emotion. And it begins then with knowledge. Where is it that the battle rages? In our minds, where is it that the battle rages? We do pursue what we desire and love, and so we have knowledge. We have all this information that is given us. But then there's discretion and prudence. And discretion is the capacity to be able to make a distinction. This information that is coming to me, is it good and truthful information or is it inaccurate? Is it destructive information? Prudence is taking that to the next step. This information, if I follow this information, will it take me to destruction or will it take me to life? Will it lead me to death or will it lead me to life? All in favor of life, raise your hand. Okay, that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? How many of you want death? Well, look at this. Look, we don't say we want death, but look with me at the last verse of this proverb, okay? Proverbs chapters 8. chapter 8, verse 36. He who sins against... Who's speaking? Wisdom is speaking, right? He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Do you love death? There's another way I could ask that. Do you hate wisdom? Do you despise wisdom? Wisdom is calling. And by definition, if you are following the lure of the woman of chapter 7, you are by definition hating wisdom and you are inviting death and destruction to yourself. Pretty sharp language, isn't it? Knowledge, discretion, making a distinction, prudence, thinking it through. If I follow this information, if I follow this habit of thought, where will it lead me? Wisdom is a life well lived. And several of you asked me, if wisdom is a life well lived, how do you explain Solomon? That's a very, very good question, because God had granted him greater wisdom than anybody else that ever walked on the face of the earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ, of course. So how do you explain Solomon? Solomon had a lot of wisdom, but at the end, his was not a life well lived. Wisdom is a gift. Just because you have the gift doesn't necessarily mean you're using it. Okay? We still hear the call. Wisdom calls, but the other woman is calling too. And where does it happen? It happens in the arena of discretion and prudence. What happens is that the prostitute calls. And again, the prostitute, we're not just talking about, you know, the woman and the things that we think of today. But anything that is designed with purpose is debased and abused for self-gratification or self-advancement. I have those messages calling at me day after day after day. And here's what happens. She calls me to bypass reason. She calls me to bypass discretion and prudence. Forget wisdom. I have something better for you. And she calls me to do simply what I feel. And therefore, if I feel like doing it, I will do it. If I don't feel like doing it, I won't do it. And we prostitute our humanity to become like animals. Listen, don't think you're beyond that. Because every one of us faces this battle every day. There is a battle for your attention and your affection. And that's some of the challenges that we face in abundance today with all that is out there to grab our attention, our affection, all the things, all the media that is out there. Media is not a bad thing in and of itself. It is but a tool that can be used for good. However, that tool can also be used by the woman of Proverbs chapter 7. And when it's used by the woman of Proverbs chapter 7, here's what happens. She calls you to bypass reason and simply follow your emotions and your imagination and divorce reason. And when that happens, you follow the path of destruction. Read the end of Proverbs chapter 7. It's not a pretty picture. There is that battle that is waging every day for your attention and your affection. So what you love determines what you hate. By love we mean draw near. By hate we mean push away. If you are this runner and you are running for the prize, for the gold medal, if you are that runner, then you're going to push away the steady diet of donuts. And some of you are thinking, Rich, how can you be preaching against donuts when you fed us donuts out in the gathering room? Well, that's not the race I'm running. That's metaphoric. We are running a race. It is a spiritual race. It is a race through life. We are headed towards the objective. What I love determines what I hate. What I want to draw near to determines what I will push away. If I want to be the first one across the finish line in that race, then I'm going to push away the donuts that will slow me down. What I love determines what I hate. And that brings us then to the question, what then should I love and what should I hate? That's the question, isn't it? It begs that question. And many people today are struggling with that. What then should I love? What should I be aiming for? And what should I push away? Well, it's all relative. It all depends on what you want. It all depends on what you like. It all depends on what you want out of life. Really? Is it all just a subjective thing? This is where Proverbs 8 rescues us. Because Proverbs chapter 8 makes it very, very clear that good and evil are objectively revealed. There is a standard. Point number 3 in the outline. It's on the second half of your notes there. Point number 3. Good is defined by purpose. Good is defined by purpose. Anything that is designed with a particular purpose. And if you are designed with purpose, fulfilling that purpose is good. Anything that abuses that purpose is evil. And so it is with you and me. So what is our purpose? Many people are going through life, I wonder what my purpose is. How can I know what my purpose is? Listen, God has revealed your purpose to you. What is it? This becomes very clear. What has been revealed to us in Scripture? All things were created by Him and for Him. You're created for God. You are created by God, who is person, and you are created as a person in His image. Person with person, okay? You are created for relationship. You are created for fellowship. The intent, the design, the purpose of your being is fellowship with God. Anything that draws you away from that is evil. Anything that obstructs that is evil. You need to think about that. Moses said to the children of Israel, he says, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Before they were going into the promised land. I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. There are those opposites. They do exist. There are absolutes. There is good, which is right. There is evil, which is wrong. And these are not determined within myself. These are objectively revealed to us. They existed long before the creation of the earth. So they are not subjectively determined. Ravi Zacharias says this, which is very good. You cannot define good without defining purpose. You cannot define purpose without defining cause. Do you see how all important it is for you and I to know and grasp and remember where it is that we came from? You know, the questions, who am I? Why am I here? Where did I come from? We like to joke about that and say, oh, well, those are deep philosophical questions that the intellectuals like to ask. You ask that question, those questions, every day. And you demand to know the answers to those questions every day. In fact, the way you answer those questions determines how you behave, how you think, and how you behave. Do I remember where I've come from? What is my origin? Am I a product of chance? Or am I designed with purpose? If I am designed with purpose, I must know what that purpose is, because that purpose is my good. And I am a failure if I am not able to realize that purpose. John Buchema from Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, attended a community prayer breakfast. Sat at a table with a group of men he didn't know. In the course of conversation, the subject of retirement came up. The man sitting next to him was pretty excited about the prospect of retirement. And he said, my wife said, what are you going to do when you retire? I told her I'm going to sit on the couch and watch TV all day, every day. The table was silent. John couldn't keep quiet for long. And he said, if you do that, you'll be dead in a year. And the man was surprised and looked at him. He says, what do you mean? Why? And John said, if the lack of purpose in your life doesn't kill you first, your wife will. We were made with purpose and meaning. We were designed with purpose and meaning. Do you know what it is? We have a creator who made us. That means purpose. And that purpose is our good. So evil, then, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Evil is violation of purpose. That which will obstruct me or draw me away from God. We find in the verses of verse 22 that were read today, verse 22 and following, says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. Meaning that which is good, the way of wisdom, the way of life, it existed before you and I ever existed, before the universe ever existed. All this that is good existed. And it has been objectively revealed to us. It is not something that we have subjectively arrived at. There is a Creator who is infinite and personal. And that means that there is value, there is purpose. We were created by Him and we were created for Him. And He gave a command, let there be. And that means that by His command there is order and design. And after that command, He established boundaries. As a part of those commands, He established boundaries. Look at verse 29. When He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The way of wisdom, life itself, existed in God and with God before the creation of the universe. And that's what wisdom is crying out to us. She cries out, follow wisdom, follow me, the way of life. Because God, at the end of His creation, He gave a report. Remember what it was in Genesis? When God saw all that He made, He said, behold, it is good. It is good. God's design is good. Why? Because God is good. That's His report. And not only did He say it is good, but God blessed it. You see, it is His purpose and design for our good to bless us with His goodness. That's our purpose. That's our design. And what is that blessing? If you have a bulletin, turn to the back of it. There's an article on there. It's the same one that was there 2 weeks ago. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to bring your attention to one statement in the last paragraph, right towards the middle of the last paragraph, where it says, we were made. Do you see that? Those three words. We were made, says Michael Reeves. This is from his book, Delighting in the Trinity. We were made to find our rest and satisfaction in His all-satisfying fellowship. Folks, listen, that is a good statement. That is the purpose to your existence in a nutshell. We were made, we were designed to find our rest and satisfaction in His all-satisfying fellowship. That is my good, that is your good. That is our purpose. Therefore, our purpose as beings created in the image of God to fellowship with Him, to know His all-satisfying fellowship, our purpose, my purpose, your purpose, is not to get as much as I can in this life. My purpose is not to necessarily live in this life as long as I can. That's become a chief end for far too many people. We've made an idol out of longevity of this physical life. And we're paying for it through the nose. That's not my purpose. Otherwise, there have been some people in history who've miserably failed. Like the man who was the most influential in all of history, who died when he was 33 years old. Longevity of life is not our purpose. My purpose is the all-satisfying fellowship of God. Neither is it my purpose to do as much as I can. I'm just going to do as much as I can. Just live on the edge and do as much as I can, get as much done as I can. That's good if it is leading you towards the all-satisfying fellowship of God, or if it is a part of that all-satisfying fellowship of God. But just doing as much as you can as an end will lead you to frustration. Ecclesiastes makes it clear that there is a futility and vanity in this sort of self-gratification. Chapter 8, verses 18 to 21 make it very clear. Look at those verses with me. Look at verse 17. I love those who love me. Remember, this is wisdom speaking, okay? Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Aha, you see, it is God's will that I be rich. Wait a minute, he's not done. She's not done, I'm sorry, she's speaking. Enduring riches and righteousness. So, that wipes out what? Everything material. Why? Because it doesn't endure. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. You see, sir, it's really not about material wealth at all. What is he saying? What is she saying here? She is saying that the best and satisfying things in life cannot be measured. If you find your satisfaction in something that can be measured, you're missing out. You're missing out. You're missing out on your purpose. You have been listening to the woman of Proverbs chapter 7. So how do we know to distinguish? What do I love and what do I hate? What's the starting point? What's the reference point? Verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's just another way of saying what you love determines what you hate. In pursuit of your purpose, if you understand what your purpose is, that will help you understand what you need to push away. If your purpose is to win that race, then you will push away the donuts. We need to identify what the donuts are. Proverbs 8 helps us do that. You know, there is a starting point. What does that mean? Well, that means there is a standard. And to fear, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That means I will not listen to the woman of chapter 7. I will listen to the woman of chapter 8. There is a standard. It has been objectively revealed. So when you look at verse 14. Look at the end of verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Four things. Pride, arrogance, the evil way, the perverse mouth. Those four things. Those are the woman of chapter 7 calling. And then you go to verse 14. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom I am understanding and have strength. You see, I think there's a parallel there of opposites. There's pride, the opposite of that. There's pride, arrogance, evil way, and the perverse mouth. You turn that right around, the opposite of them is counsel. Counsel is the opposite of a perverse mouth. Wisdom is the opposite of the evil way. Understanding is the opposite of arrogance. This is a Salem moment. If you come across an arrogant person, all it means is they don't know what they're talking about. Think about that. They are insecure about their position. Strength is the opposite of pride. True strength is the opposite of pride. Pride means being puffed up. I have to puff myself up to make myself look stronger. True strength is the opposite of that. You see, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It means I push away what obstructs my good. What is my good? It is God. God's all-satisfying fellowship is my good. Understand this. This is a little bit philosophical here, but it's something that we deal with day in and day out, and particularly in the direction that our country is going, is everything is becoming relative. Definitions are changing for everything. Without good, the concept of evil is meaningless. Without an infinite, ultimate good, there can be no meaning to the word evil. There's a lot of people asking the question today, how can you believe in a good and powerful God when you look at all the evil that's happening in the world today? I mean, just what's happened in the news this last week. Shootings. A beheading in America. If you believe in a good and powerful God, how can you explain that with the evil that's happening in our culture and our world? You know what? That question is exactly backwards. Because if there is no such thing as good, an infinite, ultimate good, then you have no way of defining what evil is. You see, their question is backwards. So if somebody asks you that question, then retort with this question. Without good, how do you explain evil? There is no such thing. It's up to everybody's subjective experience and definition. That's not what Proverbs 8 gives us. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord, we need to understand what that means. The fear of the Lord is to be in right relation with. He is the reference point. He is the source. He is the objective. He is our end. So the fear of the Lord is to be in right relationship with. For two reasons. There's two sides to this coin. Why do I want to be in right relationship with God? Number one, because of the benefits. Because of the benefits. The blessing, the joy, the benefits of His salvation, the benefits of His fellowship. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you more rules that you have to obey." Is that what He said? Thank God He didn't say that. "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find" what? "Rest unto your souls." Why do I want to be in right relationship with God? Because He is my good. That's not a hedonistic statement. That's not a narcissistic statement. It's a statement of purpose. It means I understand why I'm even here. God is my good. The other side to the fear of the Lord, the first side is because I want to be in right relationship because of His favor, because He's my good. The other side is for fear of consequence. Fear of consequence. Think through it. Use your prudence now. Think through it. If I walk away from Godward direction, what does that mean for me in the long run? It means destruction. If I heed the call of the woman of Proverbs chapter 7, I am inviting my own destruction. Nobody knew this better than a man in history. He was an author. He was a singer. He was a commanding general. He was a highly regarded king. David knew what this meant. Psalm 51 is his cry of repentance to the Lord. David was a man who followed God with his whole heart, and yet he still made mistakes. The difference between him and others, like Solomon, for example, is that David recognized that that unwise choice that he made would take him away from his fellowship, the all-satisfying fellowship of God. And he says, "I can't handle that. I can't handle that. I can't live without God's all-satisfying fellowship." And so what does he cry out in Psalm 51? He cries out in repentance, confession, and forgiveness. I think this most striking statement in the whole psalm is, "Do not cast me away from your presence." He cries out to God, "Do not cast me away from your presence." Why? Because he knows that being away from the presence of God is lonely and despairing and ultimately destructive. And he would not have that. So he confessed and sought forgiveness and sought God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Why? Because I want his favor and because I fear the consequence of being away from him. You see, freedom does not mean the absence of constraint. That is something that our culture is getting entirely wrong today. We talk about liberty and freedom. Freedom does not mean the absence of constraint or moral absolutes. Suppose a skydiver at 10,000 feet announces to the rest of the group, "I'm not using a parachute this time. I want freedom." You know, actually, my son revealed this to me. You don't actually need a parachute to jump out of an airplane. But only if you want to enjoy it and do it again. So there's a lot of people today who are saying, you know, it's not about the destination. It's all about the journey. Let me quote Bill Cosby. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. It is not all about the journey. The journey is an important part. But listen, this is what Proverbs is making known to us. Okay, there is a destination. And you and I will be at either one of them at some point in time. There is a destination. In fact, there are two of them. So, the fact that a skydiver is constrained by a greater law, the law of gravity, when the skydiver chooses the constraint of the parachute, he's free to enjoy the exhilaration of jumping out of an airplane, a perfectly good airplane, on purpose. You see, the fear of the Lord is the same. It restrains, but it's absolutely necessary to enjoy the exhilaration of real freedom. And that's the call of the woman of Proverbs chapter 8, the call of wisdom. You see, because we are thinking about our future. Not only are we thinking about where we came from and why we're here, but we're also thinking about where we're going. I think that's something that we need to think about. Charles Kettering said, "We should all be concerned about the future because we will have to spend the rest of our lives there." C.S. Lewis said something very important. And he's true. This is what the Bible reveals to us. I'm not saying Lewis was inspired. He's reiterating what the Bible makes known to us. Okay, listen to these words carefully. Right, you don't have a soul. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Which one's more important? Where is the emphasis today of all the time and resource that we put into ourselves of what's important? We're so focused on the body, aren't we? Whether it's beauty or safety, whatever. You need to understand something. You are a soul. You have a body. What does the Bible teach us? You are an eternal being. Your life began. Your life began, but see, it proceeds from God. Your life began, and it began at conception, in the womb. Thank you very much. That's when your life began. Although you existed in God's mind long, long before that. But let me tell you something. Your life will never end. It will not end. You say, "Rich, how about those people who are separated from God for eternity?" Their life will never end either. But they will spend it in a state called death. And what is that state? Separate from God. Utter despair and loneliness. Who have nothing to live for but themselves. That doesn't sound like fun. In fact, it is a very ugly picture. That's destruction. That is the ultimate end of the call of the woman in chapter 7. The fear of the Lord is to desire to be in right relation with Him instead of wasting a life. And that is to recognize, why do I hate evil? Why do I need to push away the donuts? Because I'm headed for the goal. I'm headed for the finish, the objective. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What does that mean? It is a confession that God is good for me. The Lord is good for me. Learn that and remember that and let that be your statement throughout the course of the day. God is good for me. That's not a hedonistic or narcissistic statement. It doesn't make me the center of my reality. It makes me understand that God created me for Himself. Therefore, my pursuit of Him and ending up with Him is my good. Period. And anything that will draw me away from Him is evil to me. That's what wisdom is telling us. I want to be in right relation with Him. I want to know His all-satisfying fellowship. And He's made provision for that. And the only way that I can know that is through His provision on His terms. This is why wisdom calls us. It's not just a free-for-all. We have to come to God on His terms through His provision to be in right relation with Him. Consider what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31 say. But of Him we are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Isn't that good? He became for us wisdom from God. What is He saying here? Wisdom calls. The Lord possessed wisdom. Wisdom was a part of His character and His purpose from before the existence of the universe. And now wisdom is calling, and Christ became for us wisdom from God. So follow Christ. He will lead you to God. And I'm talking to Christians and non-Christians alike. In your day to day, follow Christ. Preach the gospel to yourself yet again. Because Christ became for us the wisdom from God. I can follow the woman of Proverbs 7 or the woman of Proverbs 8. If I'm following the call of the woman from Proverbs 8, God has given me a person to follow, and that person is Christ. And He will take me there. He's the means. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God. You see, that's the object. That's the purpose. The very purpose for your existence is to be in the presence of God and enjoy it. Because if you're in the presence of God and you're not enjoying it, that's not an enviable place. Because that means you will have to be alienated from Him. Last point, point number 5. To draw near to God is life and satisfaction. James said in James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Look with me at the last two verses of the chapter. Verse 35 and 36. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. Those who hate me love death. You see, wisdom calls to you. Wisdom's call is clear and it is compelling. It's not obscure. It's not hard to find, but she can be avoided. Wisdom is everywhere you go. And because you are created in the image of God, you can know the Creator and the things that He has made. As one that He has made, you can understand that there is a Creator. Wisdom's call is very clear. It's very clear and it's very compelling. The only way you can miss her is if you intend to avoid her. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson were camping. They pitched their tent under the stars to go to sleep. And sometime in the middle of the night, Sherlock Holmes wakes up and he says, Watson, look up at the stars and tell me what you deduce. Watson says, I see millions of stars, and if even a few of those have planets, it's quite likely there are some planets like Earth, and if there are a few planets like Earth out there, there might also be life. Sherlock Holmes says, Watson, you idiot, somebody stole our tent. Some people are just thinking too hard. But you know why they're thinking so hard and continually being frustrated? Because they use themselves as a reference point. They don't understand their origin. They don't understand their purpose for existence. And if I think understanding my purpose for existence comes from me, then I'm missing the point. I'm missing the point. And I will be doomed to follow the call of the woman in Proverbs chapter 7. It's amazing how many people fail to find what is so obvious. She's not hard to find. Wisdom is not hard to find. But she will be missed if you avoid her. And you're distracted away by the prostitute of Proverbs 7. The prostitute draws you to love wrongly. To love wrongly. The greatest command in Scripture, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The prostitute will draw you to love wrongly. To draw you to love something more than God. More than God's all-satisfying fellowship. And you will pursue what you desire in love. The beautiful, the good, the true cannot be weighed and measured. True knowledge is spiritual knowledge. Why? Because it comes from the eternal Spirit, God Himself. True knowledge is spiritual knowledge, which is beyond the reach of the world of quantity. Therefore, it is disregarded by our civilization. There are three possible responses to this, to the call of the woman of Proverbs chapter 8, to the call of wisdom. Three possible responses, very quickly. You can deny. She's standing on the hilltops. She's standing at the intersections. Every time you make a decision, wisdom is calling out to you. You can deny it. You can pretend she's not even there. Or you can hear what she says and just ignore it. But there's a third option. And it is the way of life. And that is to surrender to her call. Will I heed the call of the woman of Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom? He who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Or will I be heeding the call of the woman of Proverbs chapter 7, seeking my own pleasure, bypassing reason, and simply going after my own passions? The end of that is verse 36, all those who hate me love death. Don't be one who loves death. What is your response this morning? Wisdom calls, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. May that be our pursuit. Day after day after day, be in pursuit of the all-satisfying fellowship of the one who made you for himself.